Look with me in Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 19. We'll go all the way to the end of the chapter. It is a very familiar passage. It is a passage that is a parable. It's a parable. There's a lot of truth in this passage. Now, what we're going to find is that I believe that there was a real man named Lazarus, and that there was a real rich man. And this is what we would call a real life parable. That could get me in trouble theologically with some folks, but that's all right. I think there's so much truth in here that we can understand it. I do think that we'd have to look through this passage and through a Hebrew point of view, Hebrew eyes, about what they believed at the time. And he was relating what they believed to Hebrew people so they had to understand. But there were two men. It is amazing how people treat me at various different times. There are times that my wife does not want me to go outside the house because of the way that I look. You know what I'm talking about. You've been working, you stink, you know, you're not dressed up. You're not making yourself presentable. And sometimes I just look like a homeless person. And when I go to the store, you know, I look like that, and I get treated like that. But then comes Sunday morning, and I come in with my suit, my tie, looking all sharp and dapper, right? And I walk up, and all of a sudden I see them get to attention. They treat me differently because of the way that I looked. And you know what? It's still just me. Because they judge me and you by the way you dress and by the way you look. And I'll tell you, that's not anything that is new. That's been going on for a very long time. Matter of fact, when I drove in this morning, I stopped at the gas station and got some gas, and I saw this well-dressed black man in a suit and tie, and I said, that is a preacher there. But there were others that I didn't think were preachers. And that I didn't think they were godly at all. And why? Simply because of the way they dressed and the way they looked. This is a story of two men who were totally different. And I want you to understand something. In the Hebrew, we understand it better today. But in the Hebrew culture, they believed that if you were wealthy and healthy and got good things in life, then God was blessing you. But if you did not have those things, if you were homeless and poor, dejected and sickly, then God was punishing you. That was the way they looked at it. And so that makes this a little bit different, though. Because Christ, who's speaking in this passage, was telling them how wrong they are about judging someone from the outside. And so let's look at verses 19 through 21. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Number one, rich man had it all. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Understand something. This is the first time that, in a parable as such, that a name has been given a person. That lends to me to understand that that Lazarus was a real person, not just a made-up figure. He says, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, dogs came and licked his sores. Okay? A rich man had everything, and a poor man who had nothing and was just desiring to lick the scraps off of his table. The first thing we're going to see here is a difference in names. Notice that Jesus did not name the rich man. There is no withholding a person's changing names to protect their innocence. He didn't name the rich man. But he did name Lazarus. Why did he make that distinction? What difference was that in their names? Well, in John 10:14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. Guess what? He didn't know the rich man. But he could call by name Lazarus. God did not recognize or know the rich man. The name is important. Especially a little later on, when we understand what happens to the rich man and what happens to Lazarus. What about there's a difference in wealth? The difference in wealth. Look what he says about the rich man. He was dressed in purple. Now, purple is not my favorite color, by the way. I have seen carpet and churches is purple, and I just don't like it. But to some people, purple, but what? Purple has always been the royal color. Because the purple dye that they had to dye the clothes with then was very rare and very expensive. And only the most wealthiest people could have the money to have that kind of an outfit. So we know by his purple linen that he was wealthy. Lazarus wasn't, obviously. What about their health? There was a difference in their health. Well, when you have a lot of money, you take care of yourself a little better. The rich man had no problems with his health at that point. Obviously, he does a little later on. But he doesn't have major health issues. He's eating and living life up every day. But what about Lazarus? Lazarus was full of sores. He was what we call with ulcers. I don't know about you, but anytime you get an ulcer in your mouth, isn't that the most horrible thing? Can you imagine that on all of your body? He was so bad that he couldn't walk. He was so bad his body was racked with the ulcers and the sores that he couldn't walk. And Lazarus was lame, that he laid by the waters. By the gate. Every day someone had to take him there. Probably dragged him there on a pallet. And dragged him by there. Wow. There's also a difference in lifestyle. When it says that he was eating sumptuously, if the word has an indication that he was showing off. Now, I have ate to a point where I was showing off. I'll never forget going into Chili's one day, and they had this humongous $15 burger, and it was about this high, and they said, no one can eat it. Watch this. I did. But But that's not the point. The point is that he had so much food, and he was out there showing it off to everybody. Look at my bank. Come to my house. I've got plenty of food. Eat all you want. And he ate everybody all he wanted. And there was probably lots of leftovers. This society today is a society that has so much food, our leftovers could feed the entire world. Look at our plates. Not my plate, but most of the kids' plates. They don't leave. They leave their food. And where does it go? It's chunked. It's perfectly fine food. And there would be people who would want to have that food and need to have that food. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but I'm telling you, this guy here had more food than he could ever think of. And he was showing off about it. What kind of lifestyle was Lazarus? Lazarus says that he desired to beg the scraps from the rich man's plate table. And you see the last phrase there. There was a certain desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Two totally different people. Two totally different aspects of life. One, you think that would say that God is blessing tremendously, and this poor dude, I don't know what he did to get on God's bad side, but obviously God is punishing him for something. Oh man, that's just so wrong. What was the difference? What was the real difference between Lazarus and this rich man? In Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at the appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the Lord looks down at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Let me tell you something. We know this to be the case. Every day, Lazarus would be there by the gate. And every day, that rich man would pass by him. Every day, the rich man would pass by him and go, never helped him. Wanted to avoid him. Don't think badly of him necessarily. We've all done that to some degree. We've seen someone and said, "I don't have anything to do with it." To some degree, we have. It bothers us. With him, with the rich man, it was more than just being bothered. It was more of a, I do not need this. And he passed by with his nose stuck up in the air every day. Because he assumed, the rich man assumed that he was right with God. And Lazarus, obviously, was no good. And God did not bless him. The difference, though, the true difference between me, you, and anybody else is the heart. The difference is one heart was counted as righteous and the other heart was counted for unrighteousness. And that's what God looks at. He does not look at how fine and fancy you come to church and dress for church. He doesn't look at how the circumstances around your life. He doesn't look at how much money you have or how poor you are. He just looks at whether you've accepted his righteousness or not. One did accept Christ's righteousness, and the other did not. And then we come to verse 22. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. One of the things that is a truth is that there is one great equalizer in life. From the very highest of the high to the lowest of the low is we're all going to die. That's the equalizer. The things that we do in between, we may think that we're doing something great, but in essence, the equalizer, the thing that makes us all the same, is that we die. But you know what? Even when we die, there is an inequality in that. Because there is a place that you're going to go after you die. Two places. One or the other. So what happens to Lazarus? It says that he's carried into Abraham's bosom. A place that you could say a paradise to a Jew. A place where they would dine with Father Abraham. They, in their minds, they thought and they believed that when they died, they would go and they would dine or be in fellowship, be alongside of Abraham. And that's what Abraham's bosom is. That they're going to be with Abraham wherever Abraham is. And it's what we would call today, as best that we can understand it, heaven. Because you know what? You could go into all kinds of theological aspects of where heaven is, what heaven is, when we're actually going to be in heaven and all that. I just know one thing. When I die, Jesus promised me that I would be with Him. And that's all that matters. I will call that heaven. Okay? So what happened to the rich man? We know Lazarus was with Abraham's bosom. With Abraham. So where is what happened to the rich man? It's really short. Not yet. It's really short. In verse 22. It says he died and he was buried. There was no carrying away. There was nothing of that sort. He just died and was buried. Now it's short for a reason, because we're going to find out a little glimpse of where he went. Some of the saddest things I've ever seen were funerals where there's just one or two people there. Sometimes it's someone who's just grown so old that they've outlived everybody else, and sometimes it's because they just didn't have any friends or family. Sometimes folks don't even have funeral services anymore. It's just like, okay, and there's no closure. And it's just a sad thing to be died and be buried and forgotten. And all the great, quote, blessings that the rich man had, it all boiled down to him dying, just like everybody else, and buried. And there was no carrying away into Abraham's bosom. It's a sad commentary on a man's life. I urge you, make your life count. Make it count. Have people who love and care about you. You know how you do that? You love and care about others. But number one, if your life is focused on anything else but Jesus Christ, let me tell you what, there's a good chance you'll have an ending like this. And then we get to verse 23, a difference in eternities. And being in torments in Hades, hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, or alongside of him. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Let's talk about this for a second. Hell, Hades, is a place of torments. Look what he said. He looked out and he saw Abraham and Lazarus, and he said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Let's stop there for a second. We know now that he knew Lazarus. He knew his name. Every day he would walk by that Lazarus. He knew his name. He saw him. He recognized him. And not once was there any pity, any mercy given to him. And now you've got the rich man looking across with literally, it's been turned. The tides have been turned. And he looks at him and says, can you send Lazarus over here? He still didn't get it. He still thought Lazarus was some kind of a servant for him. That he was still inferior. But let me tell you something. He's going to find out real soon. That's not the case. In verse 25, he says, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus the evil things? But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. In other words, once you're there, you're there. There is no getting out of hell. There is no purgatory. There's no place in between. You're either in hell or you are in heaven with Christ. There's no second chances. There's no do-overs. One or the other. And it's not because of what you have or have not. It's simply because of your heart. And no one can cross. This is the only shot that you get to make that decision of where you're headed. In verse 27 it says this. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He says, well, if he can't cross here, send him back to home, send him back to earth. Let him come back to life and let him warn my five brothers. Now what a very, probably the most unselfish thing that he's ever done in his life. Well, warn my brothers. I don't want them coming here. Send him back there. What was the response? Verse 29. Abraham said to him, there's no need. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said, no. I know what you're telling me. They've got the scriptures. They heard what Moses and Abraham, what I had told them. They've got that. They'll hear that. He says, no. If one was to come back from the dead, then that would prove. They would listen. They would repent. They would understand. That makes great sense, doesn't it? Ain't that something? I mean, if someone was to come back from the dead and say, hey, I've been there, I've seen it, you don't want to go there, then everybody would believe it, right? What's the answer to that? Verse 31 says, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You say, nah, I'm not sure about that. Really? Who's the latest one that rose from the dead? That came back and told us about heaven and hell. Came back and told us about how we could go to heaven. Who's the latest one that's done that? Oh, I believe that was Jesus Christ. The one who's speaking. What? You would think that since someone, and there were over 500 witnesses to his resurrection that we know of, and that we have record of it through his holy word, that he did rise again, and what he tells us is true, you'd think that everyone would believe. It didn't happen, did it? Didn't happen. You know, the rich man had not helped Lazarus before. But the rich man knew his name. He and he was dying of thirst, and it's the thirsty are in need of God's presence. The rich man was totally separated from God. You know, there is a difference between these two men. The rich man was in hell. Lazarus was in eternity. The rich man saw glory. Lazarus was in glory. The rich man was alone. Lazarus had company. The rich man was thirsty. Lazarus had water. The rich man was tormented. Lazarus was comforted. The rich man remembered his former life. And Lazarus was silent. The rich man was fixed in hell, and Lazarus was fixed in paradise. The rich man agonized over loved ones. Lazarus was settled in eternity. The rich man begged for another chance, and Lazarus was at peace. The rich man wanted to intercede for his family. Lazarus was at peace because his work was done. There was a difference of perspectives. The rich man would have gladly begged for bread on earth rather than to beg for water in hell. Think about that. He would have gladly begged for food on earth than to beg for water in hell. Lazarus, though, although living a hard life temporarily on earth, is in the process of enjoying the bliss of heaven. Eternity. Even now, that rich man, that Lazarus, is enjoying the blissfulness of heaven. It's a temporary life we're living right now. The things that are make us happy now are temporary. Life is not fair. Don't ever think life is fair. But death is. Death happens to us all. And no matter and what happens after death is so much more important than anything that ever happens in this life. Maybe you can't see that now. But we will when death comes to visit our doorstep. God is going to look on our hearts to see whether we have His righteousness or our own righteousness. See, that's the difference. Is the difference of Jesus. Was it money? Well, Abraham and Solomon were two of the richest men in the world. They knew Christ. They knew God. Was it power? Some of the most powerful, you'll see some of those, Abraham was one of the most powerful people in the world. One of the richest people. There is no one who is more powerful than Solomon. David was powerful as a king. And what does it say? He was a man after God's own heart. So it doesn't, power has nothing to do with whether or not you go to heaven or to go to hell. Was it good works? Well, let's just put it like this. The Apostle Paul, in early in his life, he did some horrible things to the church. He pursued, ran Christians down, beat, tortured them, and even killed some. He was persecuting them fiercely. How can you make up for that? Well, Paul knew he couldn't. God could impute His righteousness and change him. So it's not about your good works. The rich man had his wealth and stature, but Lazarus had Christ. And that was the biggest difference, the only difference. Christ is the difference. And Christ is the difference between heaven and hell. And there is no doubt about it. Let's quit pretending that we can try to be good enough. Let's quit pretending that if we can put on the makeup and put on the clothes, the fancy suits. Let's quit pretending that we can look like, we can look godly, but on the inside we're rotten to the core. Let's just remember that it's not what's on the outside that matters, but it's who you have on the inside. Has God changed your heart and your life? You can spend, if God has not done that, if He's not imputed His righteousness into you, and you're trying to live your life by your own righteousness, it doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter how much power you have, it doesn't matter anything. Because God looks on the heart and recognizes Christ's righteousness, not yours. If He doesn't see Christ, no matter what your circumstance in life, your faith is as the rich man. That's the question today. Do we fully understand this story? There's a lot of folks who believe they've got the key to finding everlasting life. There are a lot of folks who says, if you come to church, you'll do this and that, you'll be baptized, then you're in. There are a lot of folks who say, if I do just enough good works to counteract my bad works, then I'm good. There are a lot of folks who are working their way to heaven, trying to climb a staircase to get to heaven, to achieve that level. It's crazy. Because they'll never ever do it. But when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, when you accept His everlasting salvation, what He does is impute His righteousness into you. And therefore, that come that day when we do pass from this life, and when we stand before Jesus, before God, when we stand before Him, He will look upon our hearts and He'll either see Christ's righteousness, which is the ticket to go with Him, or He'll see yours. Sees yours, He says, you can't come. That is the truth. And it's the point of this story. You can try to put lipstick on a pig, but guess what? It's still a pig. You can't change who you are on the inside. But God can. Has He done that for you? Have you ask Him into your heart, into your life. Has He changed how God looks at you? Not how other people look at you, but has He changed how God will look at you in that day? There are a lot of lessons to be learned in this story. A lot of things to consider. But the greatest thing to consider is we don't know. The rich man probably thought he could live forever. And the poor man says, Lord, come to me. And no matter how much money and power and wealth he had, I don't know how much food he had, how much medical attention he could get, the rich man died just the same as the poor man's Lazarus. Two separate places. The point is this. Do you know how much time you have? If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's time to have. And you don't know. Do not let this day pass before accepting Christ as your heart. Say, Brother Randy, I've done that. I know where I'm headed. The minute I die, I'm going to go. I said, that's great. Go love all those folks around you. It's reality. It's true. What about those folks? Those people that you love and you care about. Those people that are around you every day and you haven't even a clue. All you see is the outside. You don't know what's on the inside. You don't know if Christ has changed their hearts and life. Pray for them. Ask God for an opportunity to talk with them. To tell them about your Jesus. I find a lot of times I talk to someone, come to find out they start witnessing to me. Because they already, and I was looking on the outside, not the inside. Present the gospel to all. Everyone. Ask God to give you an opportunity to present Him to them. Don't take it for granted that they're going to go to heaven. Just don't. Because there's a good chance that if you're looking on the outside, that they might not be. And they just need that opportunity to come to know. As we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I hope that everyone here's destiny has been settled. I hope that your destiny has been settled. I hope that right now you know where you're headed. Say, Brother Rain, what if they've never? What if you're dead? You know your destiny's headed to Hades, to hell. Well, I hope you know it. I want you to know it. That way you can respond to the message this morning. That way, when the Spirit of God is touching and doing in your heart, that you can come. And if you're here today and your destiny has already been settled and going to heaven, amen. Begin to pray for those who have their destiny settled. And besides that, guys, for us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we need to start living like we know where we're going. So can we live like that today? So as we sing this morning, will God's Spirit deal, as God's Spirit deals in your heart, would you come? And you may deal with Him. Accept His will for all your lives.